Please return your seats, and it's good to see all of you. A welcome to all of you that are physically present and those joining us via our live streaming. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Joshua and the 7th chapter. Joshua chapter 7, we'll read the first 13 verses. Joshua and chapter 7, I commence reading from verse 1. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Haven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shibarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel. And they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought these people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we have been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" Verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They have turned their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow.' For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, they are devoted things in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things among you." We'll end our reading there. We continue in our series of messages entitled "Achan's Sin, Lessons Not to be Forgotten." And the aim is to learn on the doctrine of sin as revealed in the life of Achan, recorded for us in Joshua and chapter 7. And this narrative, the 7th chapter of Joshua, finds itself between two victories. In chapter 6, you saw them conquer Jericho, and in chapter 8, you see them defeat Ai. And this narrative also stands as a constant warning to God's people in every age of the seriousness of sin. The book of Joshua teaches us that victory in the advancement of God's work must be firstly by the putting forth of God's divine power. God himself must put forth his divine power, and we see this demonstrated at the fall of Jericho. But secondly, you see that in the advancement of God's work, it is also by the faithful obedience of God's people on the other hand. And the history of the nation of Israel is coming to a history that is unique in the sense that the history of Israel is God demonstrating his own mighty power in the unfolding of his redemptive history. And when we read the history of Israel, we must do so in light of this overarching view, the redemption of man in Christ Jesus. And all the details of every detail given to us shows us the unfolding redemptive acts of God, pointing us ultimately to the perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you see in the history of Israel, you can trace the unchanging thread in God's plan of redemption. And this important narrative must constantly remind us as God's people in every age of the seriousness of sin, that God has said that for his kingdom to advance, he will put forth his mighty power. But God's people must have this obedient faith to everything that God commands and has said. But also, when you read the history of the nation of Israel, it also has the apostolic backing. When you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, we are told all these things are recorded for our warning. So it's not just coming to a history that is isolated from God's redemptive plan. No, it is for our warning. And also when you read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we are told all scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for reproof, correction, and instructing in all righteousness. And when Paul is writing to Timothy, he was referring to the Old Testament, because that was the scriptures that were in circulation. The New Testament was still being compiled. And so Paul was telling Timothy, everything in the Old Testament is God's word. And so when we come to the history of the nation of Israel and the historical books in the Old Testament and the rest of the books, we must remember that it is God's word. This morning, we come to the portion in this narrative where God interrogates Joshua, brings a charge before Joshua, and then challenges Joshua and the people of Israel. And God makes this pronouncement that because of what has transpired in the life of the nation of Israel, Israel cannot stand before its enemies. And you see that from verse 10 all the way to verse 12, the portion of scripture that we'll be considering this morning. And the first thing I'd like to draw your attention to is God's inquisition to Joshua. God's inquisition to Joshua. Verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face?" The King James Version would even say, "Get thee up." Now, this inquisition is seen in the response of God to Joshua, as we've read in verse 10. From verse 6 all the way to verse 9, Joshua is talking to God. He's crying out to God concerning what has happened. And now it's God's turn to speak to Joshua. And so the Lord's response to Joshua is direct. Joshua is told to stand up and no longer lie on his face. Now, the Lord's displeasure with Joshua's grief arises not from the nature of his plea, but from God's anger with the nation of Israel having sinned against God. And this inquiry has two parts to it. This inquisition has two parts to it. The first part of this inquisition is a command. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up." And I like the way the King James puts it. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get thee up." That's the Lord's command to Joshua. But we need to notice that this command to Joshua did not come before verse 6. In verse 6, we are told, "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads." Now, verse 6, it shows us that when the men of Israel were defeated at the hands of the men of Ai, Joshua and the elders fell before God. They came to God in prayer, as we saw the last time when I was preaching. And so as Joshua analyzed the situation, wondering why is it that we've been defeated when God had clearly instructed and commanded us that no one shall stand before you. But why is it that the nation of Ai, the town of Ai, is still standing? And verse 6 tells us, Joshua and the elders fell before the ark of God. And what we see in verse 6 there is that when Joshua analyzed the situation, he knew that the fitting response in this situation was to go before God in prayer. It was out of true prayer, true brokenness, true humility that Joshua and the elders fell before God. They went before the face of the covenant keeping God. And when we come now to verse 10, we see that God now responds to the prayer of his servant Joshua. And he commands Joshua to get up. And what we are seeing there is that when a man and a woman of God cries to God in genuine brokenness of heart, it is not long before God responds to that man or to that woman a word that is necessary in their given situation, which they called God upon. When a man of God, when a woman of God, or when a child of God cries upon his God in true brokenness, it is not long before God speaks to that person the word which is necessary for the reason they called upon God. And we see there in that inquisition of God to Joshua, God commands Joshua to get up. But the second part to this inquisition is a rebuke. And this rebuke is in those words, "Why have you fallen on your face?" Now the Lord knew why Joshua was on his face. The Lord knows all things. But now he's trying, as he's interrogating Joshua, he's trying to help Joshua to see that the problem is not that God has failed to keep his covenant. He's trying to help Joshua to see that God remains true to his word. And so God's inquiry to Joshua was something like this: "Joshua, why do you turn on me as if I've suddenly changed and become forgetful of my promise? You don't have to beg me to change my heart towards Israel. Rather, you have to change Israel's heart towards me. Joshua, this business is not to be done by an active supplication, but you must do it with vigorous endeavors for restoration. Joshua, I've kept my word. I've defeated Jericho as I promised you. I've been leading you from the time you left Egypt as a nation. And I've made my promise that no one will stand before you. Now this impasse before you, Joshua, why do you think that it is me who's changed my mind? Why have you fallen on your face? Joshua, why?" And so you see, this inquisition is two parts: God's command and God's rebuke to Joshua. An inquisition is a period of lengthy and intensive questioning with the view of helping the person being questioned to arrive at an answer. And what we see God doing to Joshua, the lessons to God's people are very clear. And this is what God is saying to his children this morning: be careful of any activity in the progression of God's kingdom which is not rooted in true and persistent prayer. Be careful of any activity in the advancement of God's kingdom which is not rooted in true and persistent prayer. And we saw that when Joshua analyzed the situation, he knew that the fitting response was to cry out to God in prayer. And we looked at that prayer in details, that it was a persistent prayer, but also it's a prayer that exhibited a true attitude in Joshua and the elders. When it comes to God's word, God's work, beware, be careful of any activity in the progression or in the advancement of God's kingdom which is not rooted in true and persistent prayer. But also see this lesson: be careful of all prayer that does not prepare you to an instant and unwavering obedience to God's revealed will. Be careful of any or all prayers that do not prepare you to instant and unwavering obedience to God's revealed will. It is dangerous to act having not prayed. But also it is easy to use prayer as an excuse of failure to act on God's clear commands. And this is what God is showing to us, that there must be a balance. Don't just rush and act without having sought the face of the Lord. But again, don't use prayer as an excuse of failure on your part to obey God's clear commandments. Don't hide in the fact that we are praying. No, when you've prayed, God will reveal himself to you. And it will be time for you to act. And this is what God is saying to Joshua. Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Why? It's time to act. You've sought my face. Now I'm telling you what to do. Israel has sinned. To those who are non-Christians, to my non-Christian hearers this morning, God has given you a conscience. And the conscience is the moral regulator. And God has been using that conscience to interrogate you, to ask you questions. How long will you continue in your sin? And God uses providential circumstances in your life to help you come to a point and you to realize that you need God. God has been cross-questioning your life. And he's saying, how long will you continue on this path? That's God's inquisition to you. And it comes again this morning. How long will you continue on this path? It's time for you to get up. Get out of your sin. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ today. But secondly, we see God's indictment to Joshua and the nation of Israel. God's indictment to Joshua and the nation of Israel. Verse 11. Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. What is an indictment? An indictment is a formal charge of accusation of a serious crime. It is a formal charge of accusation of a serious crime. And the Lord here makes a general charge. He says Israel has sinned. And the Lord is very clear to Joshua. He redirects Joshua's attention to the true reason why Israel was defeated. And the Lord says, Israel has sinned. That's the reason why they've been defeated. Because Joshua, I was very clear to you that I will conquer the lands by putting forth my power, and you as my people must respond in obedient faith to everything that I command you to do. And this is the formal charge I'm bringing before you and before the people of Israel. Israel has sinned. The Lord uses two distinguishing words to describe the situation. He says in verse 11, Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant. Those two words, they've sinned and transgressed. And then this is followed by a long list of the description of the sinful act. And the Lord puts the main thing first. They have taken some of the devoted things. And then the rest of the indictment enlarges upon this act. And God is calling it concealment, theft, deceit, and finally, selfishness. He's saying, Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. The Lord is saying to Joshua, if you remember where we're coming from, in chapter 6 and verse 18, Joshua instructed the nation of Israel, having gone through Jericho for 7 days, and on the seventh day, they went through Jericho 7 times, and Joshua told the people, when you go into the land, destroy everything, but the silver and the gold and the devoted things must be brought to the house of the Lord. And now God is saying to Joshua, this is a charge I have against you. Israel has sinned. They've transgressed my covenant. And what have they done? They've actually stolen and concealed those things that I clearly commanded that they needed to be mine. That which belonged to the Lord as his exclusive property had been put to selfish use. And throughout this narrative, God is saying, Israel corporately are guilty before me, because they've sinned and they've transgressed my covenant. And the Lord shows Joshua that the disgraceful feature of this crime is that it was committed cunningly with prior design. Achan did not just go and face some sudden temptation and conceal something. Achan had this problem all along, and this account gave him an opportunity to live out his sinful acts. And that's why God is saying, they've concealed, they've stolen, they've lied, and they've put those things among their things, showing us that what Achan did, he acted with consideration, secretly and privately. And his deceitful heart was persuading him that he would escape the awareness of the Almighty God. And God says to Joshua, they have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied, and they've put them among their own things. What God is really saying here, Joshua, picture it this way. Israel has taken that which belongs to me, and they've put it among their own things. And every time they look at those things, they know it's supposed to be mine, but they're treating it as if it's theirs. And God is saying, they have taken the devoted things. those things that I said will be mine. And that's an act of selfishness, stealing from the Almighty God who needs nothing from Israel, who gave Israel everything, including their identity. And now they want to steal from the Almighty God. And God's saying, Joshua, this is a serious crime. I will not be with you. I will withhold my power because of this crime that has been committed. While Joshua and the elders were trying to figure out what happened, God Almighty already knew what had happened, and he shows them, this is where the problem is. God knows about your sin. He knows it. You cannot hide sin from God. He knows all about your sin. He knows what you're up to yesterday. He knows what you've been doing the whole week. He knows your sin. You cannot hide sin from God. And God hates your sin. He cannot continue to be with you because of your sin. It offends him, and he will not simply look away. He won't. But your sin also affects others. No one sins in a vacuum. Your sin has the ability to drastically lower the spiritual temperature of the church. It has a way of affecting those around you. Sin is indirectly and directly the cause of trouble in the world, in the church, and individual families and lives. It is sin. It's either indirectly because of someone else's sin or directly because of your very sin. And we see this in this account where God clearly tells Joshua, I have this formal charge against you. You've sinned against me. So if you are a child of God this morning, what devoted things that are supposed to be exclusively for God are you withholding from him? Your time? Your talents, your resources. When God has said, I've given you everything, but these things have given you so that you can use them in the worship of me. What is it that God is saying to you? I have this formal charge against you. You are withholding that which is exclusively my property. To those who are still wallowing in sin, God's indictment to you is this. You have sinned and fallen short of his glory. This is God's formal charge to you. He says you've sinned, oh, have sinned and fallen short of my glory. And this is a serious crime. I have set a mark, and you cannot meet that mark with your efforts. You've sinned and fall short of my glory, and therefore my charge is upon you. I cannot be with you. I cannot direct you because of your sin. And if you continue in this path of sin, I will usher you in hell. That's God's charge to you. And he's saying, turn away from sin today, now. Because this charge is a formal charge of a serious crime. You've fallen short of the glory of God. And you cannot continue with religious activities hoping that God will forget about your sin. No! He's a God who does not change. And he said, you've sinned and you've fallen short of his glory. That's God's indictment to you this morning. That's God's indictment to all who are outside Christ this morning. They've sinned and fall short of his glory. But thirdly, we see God's ultimatum to Joshua and the nation of Israel. God's ultimatum to Joshua and the nation of Israel. Verse 12. Therefore, the connecting word, therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. This is God's ultimatum to Joshua. It's also God's ultimatum to all of us listening to this morning. An ultimatum is a final demand or a statement of terms, and the rejection of which will result in retaliation or a breakdown in relations. An ultimatum is a final demand or statement of terms, the rejection of which will result in retaliation or a breakdown in relationship. And God's ultimatum to Joshua and to the people of Israel is in the words, I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Joshua, I will be with you no more. Why? You have sinned, Israel. You've transgressed my covenant. Therefore, I, the God of the heavens, the God who defeated Jericho, the God who defeated Egypt, the God who was with you in the wilderness, the God who was with Moses, the God who assured you, Joshua, that I will be with you. Now, because of sin in your midst, I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things. And verse 12 uses the expression devoted things in two slightly different senses. Israel itself has become a devoted thing, but also among them there are devoted things. So God is saying Israel is now devoted for destruction because of the things that are devoted among you. And so, Israel, you've brought in things that I said you must not bring in your midst. You've brought in things, the silver and the gold, which is supposed to be mine, and all the things of Babylon, or rather of Jericho, that I said must be destroyed. You've brought them in your midst, and therefore, you as a nation collectively have become devoted for destruction because of the devoted things that you've allowed to be in your midst. And we see the central threat of God's wrath upon Israel. God is saying to Israel that I will not be with you. And this is the hinge of this entire passage, entire chapter. The fact that because of sin, God told the nation of Israel, I will be with you no more unless you put the devoted things away from your midst. Joshua knew that there's nothing that could be more frightening than to hear God say, Joshua, you cannot stand before your enemies. You will turn your backs before your enemies. And because you have become devoted for destruction, Joshua, I will not be with you. Joshua knew this was not just an empty threat. This was God's ultimatum to the nation of Israel. God who sees all things. God who knew what had happened. Joshua and the elders did not know what had happened. But God knew what had happened. And God says to Joshua, Joshua, this is my final statement. I will not be with you unless... These are my terms, Joshua. You put away the devoted things from your midst. Nothing is more crucial than the presence of God with his people. And nothing should disturb God's people more than the loss of God himself among them. Nothing should disturb God's people more than the loss of God himself among them. Israel was in a covenant with God, and God had promised blessing on obedience and curses on disobedience. And now that Israel had disobeyed God, God gives this ultimatum, Joshua, I will be with you no more unless you put devoted things that are among you out of your camp. And Joshua knew that it didn't matter as a nation, it didn't matter how many they were, how many victories they had won, how many battles rather had won. If God was not with them, they were useless. But we serve a gracious God. And he says, Joshua, unless you put away the devoted things from among you, and you see that God is gracious. He's saying, Joshua, what I should have done is to destroy all of you because of your disobedience. But I'm giving you my statement. Get rid of the devoted things. Then I will be with you. I will go with you. I will fight for you. And those are words that are gracious. Israel is the one who has sinned against God. Yet God still gives terms of how to get rid of the sin in their midst. And he still shows Joshua his graciousness. And he says, Joshua, deal with it. If you don't, I will be with you no more. And this is God's word to his church. When the church of Christ, in covenant relationship with Christ, with God through Christ, when they sin in their midst, sin must be dealt with. Otherwise, God's power will not be with him. will not be that body of believers. Yes, I know. Our position before God is secured in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I know. Christ made it possible. He died for the church. Yet, if we want God's power and God's presence, we must walk in fellowship with Him. And that fellowship is hindered by your sin and your rebellion. Your position is secured, but your walk with God, your fellowship with God, can be hindered because of sin. The fellowship with God is the wellspring of power to live in the Spirit. It's that wellspring of power that shows us that we belong to God, that gives us boldness to approach His throne, that gives us boldness to seek the face of God, because we are in communion with God, in fellowship with His God. There's nothing that is hindering our fellowship with this God. But when sin is in our midst, God knows the sin, and God withholds His presence, His fellowship rather, with His people, because of sin. This is what we see. Israel was in covenant relationship with God, but the sin of one man brought about a defeat at the hands of Ai, but also it brought about the threat of Yahweh withholding His presence from their midst. Read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, and you see God's threat to the churches. He said, "This I know about you, but there's this thing that I have against you. And if you don't deal with that issue, I will withhold my presence, my power, my candlelight from your midst." That's God saying to the churches. That's God saying to us as a church. If there's sin in our midst, it must be dealt with. Otherwise, God's ultimatum will stand. "I will be with you no more unless you deal with the devoted things." But you must remember that sin will always affect others. Sin in the church will affect other believers. Sin in the life of a person will affect others. The boat Jonah got in nearly sank because Jonah was running away from God. It nearly costed the lives of other sailors. Yet it was Jonah's disobedience. In 2 Samuel 24, 70,000 people died because of David's sin when he disobeyed God by numbering the people of Israel. Other people suffered because of David's disobedience. You may think your sin is insignificant, but it can ruin a church, and it can sap God's power out of that church. You are part of a body, God's people. Your sin will affect others. The testimony of the church is reflected in the lives of every believer in that church. And so your life can discourage others or encourage others. So you need to examine your own life, your walk with the Lord today. Learn from this historical narrative. As Paul says, all these things are for our warning, for those who are going to live in the ages to come, for our warning. But again, to you who's not a Christian this morning, God's ultimatum to you is this. God has infinitely decreed that whosoever does not believe in my Son will perish. But he has also infinitely decreed that whoever believes in my Son will have everlasting life. And so God's ultimatum to you is this. Have you believed in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin? Have you? It doesn't matter how religious you are. If you are not in Christ, God is not with you. Unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. And this ultimatum stands. God does not change. He has infinitely decreed. And this will stand. And as you live your life, as you look at your life, ask yourself the question, am I in Christ? If you are not in Christ, kiss the Son in faith and in repentance. Turn away from the life of sin. Come to Christ today. Rejection of God's ultimatum will result in eternal punishment in hell. God Almighty has given his ultimatum. Believe in his Son for the forgiveness of your sin. This historical narrative is full of instructions for us today. The lessons we are learning is that God is gracious. But in his gracious act, he's given a formal charge. You've sinned and fallen short of his glory. But he's also given his ultimatum. If you don't deal with your sin according to his standard, you will be ushered in hell. Look within your heart. Don't be an Achan in the midst of God's people. Do you belong to the body of God's people? Cry out today that God will search your heart. And if you are found wanting, God is still gracious and is saying to you, repent of your sins and I will forgive you. I've given you my Son who died for your sins. And if you come to him, I will forgive you. But if you continue in your sins, remember, God knows about your sins. God hates your sin. And your sin will find you out. God's questioning, God's inquisition to you, God's indictment to you, and God's ultimatum to you must cause you to come to Christ, pleading with him for the forgiveness of your sins. Because in this ultimatum of God, we also see not only God's seriousness that he will punish sin, but also that he is a gracious God. Don't continue to wallow in sin. Come to Christ today, and you will find forgiveness. Amen.